Involved. Acts 16 in your Bibles. I want to keep Ida in our prayers, going through chemo treatments, and Rob Nance is going to have they did a skin cancer test, and they're going to have to do some surgery there to remove something on the side of his face. And it can't probably do anything but correct, make him look better, but, you know, I know you. It's tender as well as you don't want your face scarred up. Acts 16 and verse 12. And from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony, we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath, we went out to the city by the riverside where prayer was wont to be made. We sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, If you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. It came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. Let's pray. Father, as we look into your word today, I ask that you'll guide what I say and help me to be a help and a blessing to your people. And we pray if there's anyone who is lost, that you'd save them for Jesus' sake today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, Paul and Silas and Timothy and possibly others with them. Maybe, I don't know if Luke was with them or not at this point, but he certainly is the writer of the gospel and writes these things in a manner of observation. On the Sabbath day, as they've come to the place of Philippi, you remember Paul saw a vision from a man of Macedonia saying, come and help us, and immediately they set out that this was the open door that the Lord had made for them to come in their missionary journey. They had gone to two areas, and Paul wanted to preach there, but the Lord didn't allow him to do that. Rather an unusual circumstance that God would close a door there for preaching the gospel. We looked at the possibility maybe God was saving his life in that way. We don't know the reasons. But what we do know is when God closes the door, he will open a door. And God opened a door for Paul to come to Macedonia. He's now here in Philippi. This is a colony, a Roman colony. This is a place that had people of citizenship with Rome. I understand there were both salt mines and gold mines in this area, and Rome benefited greatly from them, and so they gave them status that others did not have because of being beneficial unto them. But we don't find a Jewish synagogue here. Historians tell us, And rabbis of the Jewish faith tell us that the law was in that day, if there were 10 Jewish men, 10 men of families, 10 families who were Jews in an area, they could establish a synagogue. So whether there was a hindrance because of the Roman law or whether there was a hindrance because a lack of 10 men in this area who were Jews, we do not know the details. But I'll tell you a little more about that as we go along. So there were women who came by the river to pray. And this is where the apostles go. They've asked around. They say, yeah, there's worship that takes place down there at that river. They go down and offer prayer. And so Paul and his team go down to this place. It is the Sabbath day. And they find that there are no men here. There are women. In verse number 20, later on we find when Paul is being arrested for preaching the gospel and for delivering this young woman from a demon that was possessed of her that was of the spirit of divination, we find that the owners took her to the magistrates and complained, these men are Jews and they're teaching something that's unlawful for us as Romans to receive. And so there could have been a resentment toward the Jews that we find in this, the way this is phrased about their charges against them. We find stories of two women and one man at Philippi that opened the door that three households of people received Christ as Savior and the gospel is being established in Europe for the first time by this missionary team. First of all, there's a working woman, Lydia, a seller of purple. Secondly, there is a witch possessed of a demon. And thirdly, a warden from the jail who become believers. First of all, the working woman. They meet this woman. The Bible says she's a worshiper. She's religious. She is one who has some faith in God in general. Whether she's a Jewish relative in some way, whether she has had Jewish teachings, whether she's a Gentile proselyte, she is from Thyatira, that is not known for Jewish establishment. She very probably is a Gentile, but she may have been of the Jewish women, have witnessed to her, talked to her, told her about their God. We don't know, but this woman had some knowledge of God and was a worshiper of God. She is called Lydia. Thyatira, the place she is from, of course, is mentioned in the book of Revelation as part of the seven churches of Asia Minor. Thyatira was one location where there was a Christian church that Jesus Christ addressed in the book of Revelation. Well, previous to this being called Thyatira, this was the kingdom of Lydia. And it could be this woman was a woman of Lydia, is why she was called this. It may have been a surname. I remember an old movie I've enjoyed numerous times, Jeremiah Johnson and the Mountain Men, you know, up in the mountains, and the Indians meet him, and they fear the Indians are going to kill him, you know, and the Indian says, "What's your name?" He said, "Johnson." He said, "What's your Christian name?" "Jeremiah." People's first names were often their Christian name. It was where you're from or what you did for a living was your last name, is how we get the names Smith and Blacksmith and, you know, all the different trades and things that people have. It's where some of those last names originally come from, and their first name is quite often a name that's related to the Bible in some way. My name is James. I'm named after a great-great-grandfather. His name was James Alexander Parrish. My father's name's James Clifford Parrish, so he named me James Clifford Parrish Jr. So I named my oldest son James Clifford Parrish III. He would rather you didn't know that and that you called him Trey. Trey is French for three, and so he's called Trey. I thought when my dad died, he was James Clifford Parrish Sr. I thought when he died, I'd be James Clifford Parrish Sr. But my name is Junior. I'm always going to be a junior. I never get promoted, you know. You don't get to move up any either. You got to be three all the time. Well, this woman was named Lydia of Thyatira, a seller of purple. Purple dye in that day, to dye cloth, created something kings wore. Dyed materials that were permanent dye that would not fade when they were washed was extremely valuable and rare in that day and time. People of wealth wore colors. You'll remember Joseph's coat of many colors was like royalty. His brothers were envious, and his father had singled him out and paid attention more to him than to the rest of them, and they resented it greatly, and they killed him because tried to kill him because of it. And the Lord preserved him. They took his coat back, dipped in blood. Well, this purple dye could be obtained from two sources I've read. One was a type of shellfish, a mollusk, that could produce a purple dye, but also a particular plant that was called the madder plant that they believed grew in this area, that the roots of it could be pounded out and dipped in water and could dilute to become a dye. You know, an octopus sprays out a dye if you get too close to him as a warning and as a protection for himself. He can sometimes disappear if the dye goes into the eyes of an intruder. And it's a method for them. Shellfish sometimes have a dye that can be a defense mechanism. Whatever it came from, this woman was one who obtained this dye and worked probably with the cloth. And maybe they're down by the river. This is probably the place where they would wash the cloth and pre-shrink it and pre-dry it and dip it in the dye and go through the processes that it would take, probably numerous ones, to come out with cloth that would be desired by those of wealth to obtain. Now, she is open to the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. She has some knowledge there's a God, and He is the true God who made the heavens and the earth. And she is a worshiper of Him. And not only does she become a believer, but the Bible tells us her whole household believes on the Lord and follows the Lord in baptism. Now that tells me that she showed genuine evidence of salvation. The apostles would not have immediately baptized her had she not been real, had she not really received Christ as Savior, had they not seen an evidence of a genuine acceptance of Jesus Christ as her Lord. And so they also baptized her and her household, verse number 15. She is a woman of influence. She is no doubt a woman of some wealth. She invites them into her home, this entire missionary team, to come and stay with her. If you judge me to be true, if you judge me real with the Lord, if I'm faithful unto the Lord, then come into my household and stay with me. Take my hospitality. We have no mention of a husband. We have no mention of men with her, though we do have a mention of an entire household. So for the apostles to go and abide in her home, there must have been real, genuine confidence in this woman's faith and her household, and she must have had a house big enough to invite all of these in to stay. You see, God can and God does provide for those who preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. He provides for His people. He can provide for you. If God leads a missionary to go to the foreign field, God will supply the needs for them to go to the foreign field. If God leads a man to go somewhere and start a church, we've got guys all over the country running around trying to raise missionary support to go to a town and start a church. I tell them all the time, go on, move there. Get you a job. Start the church. God will give you some people, and then you can go full time when you get enough people together. You're going to spend 3 or 4 years going around trying to raise missionary support to go there. Just go. If God's in it, He'll open the door for you. You say, well, that's pretty bold, preacher. That's exactly the same thing I did in coming here and starting this church 35 years ago. We never missed a meal. And we weren't rich, but we have certainly had our needs met. Sometimes God will move the heart of the wealthy to provide for His people, to provide for the spread of the gospel, to provide for the church. I've told you before, I had a gentleman who was a millionaire who he stopped by here one day and asked me to pray for him about selling his building and retiring. I had done a funeral for his family. And I said, sure will, and I prayed for him. And I don't know how long it was, a week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks. He called me and said, we're back in town, so we'd like to take you and your wife out to supper. And I said, okay. And he took us to Captain Steve's, so I said, yeah, I'll find time in my schedule for that. While we're sitting there eating, he handed me a check. He said, I sold my business. And he said, I appreciate you praying for us. And he handed me a check for $50,000 for our building fund. And that was a boost to us at that time to get to a level where we were hoping to get to then start talking to the bank about building this 100-foot addition back here. And it was going to be about $250,000, and we wanted to have about half of that in hand before we looked at the bank. And that boosted us along quite a bit. God can move the heart of people with wealth to do things for the church, for missions, for His people, and for the spread of the gospel of Christ. There are many foundations. Many of them are Christian foundations that people who of wealth have set up a trust that money can be used for causes they believe in, some for education and some for spiritual things and to meet the needs. Many of the early people in the United States of America whose names are famous today because of a product they produced, like Colgate and Welch and JCPenney and people of that nature, often they were just people who sought to make a good product and earn a decent living, and they became entrepreneurs, and many of them, like R.G. Letourneau, were tremendous givers to Christian causes. Letourneau got to the point that he stated that he lived on 10% of his income and gave 90% of his income to the Lord's work. I suspect 10% of his income was pretty big money and he could do that. Verse number 40 reveals to us her home becomes a type of church, a house church where all of these new believers are meeting. When Paul and his team are released from prison, they go into her house again. And chapter 16 and verse number 40, they went out of prison, entered in the house of Lydia, and when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. So the brethren are gathering in this home, and it no doubt becomes a house church. Lydia, the seller of purple, the first convert of Europe, causes a number of others to receive Christ. And friends, that's how it works. When you get saved, you tell your family about it, you tell your friends about it, you tell your neighbors about it, and people see a change in your life, and they might come to church with you and hear the gospel. Some of them might believe because of you. You might even have somebody who's like this warden we'll see in just a moment who comes to you and says, "What must I do to be saved?" Secondly, in verse number 16, we see this witch who is possessed of a demon. Verse 16, after this, I'm in the wrong chapter, 16. "And it came to pass and went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us." This spirit of divination, the symbol is the translation of the word itself. It means a python. And it was a snake. A large snake was their symbol of the demonic spirit of soothsaying or divination. What we would see here from this woman is that she is of the dark arts. She is a legitimate medium who has some demonic power to have understanding of things, to give people insight, and she charges for her services. So her masters are making money because of her. People are coming to her to find out what's going to happen in their future. And you see, when God's people start gathering, when God's people, the gospel starts getting preached and the number of Christians start spreading, the devil shows up. In every church there are wheat and tares. The tares are the weeds, those that don't know the Lord. But you can't look at them and tell that. But God knows. God knows the heart. It's like the song today, the folks sang it. God wrote our name down in the Lamb's Book of Life when He got saved. He knows you if you're His, and He knows those that are not. You can hide it from me, you can hide it from the deacons, you can hide it from the Sunday school teacher, but you can't hide it from God. He knows if you know Him genuinely as your Savior. Now, she was a legitimate medium with a demonic possession, so she had an insight. She said, "These are the servants of the Most High God." And she keeps saying that over and over and over. Paul gets tired of hearing it after a while. You got to be careful when the wrong crowd is patting you on the back. You got to be careful when the world is praising you. You got to be careful when demonic ones are exalting you. Paul does not want this woman who's possessed of a demon, and he knows it, to be a part of the assembly of the Christian believers, not to be identified with them as one who's got a shop where she gives out the black arts and the voodoo and whatever it is that she's a part of. He doesn't want her identified with the local assembly here. And so he's grieved that she keeps saying this, so he turns to her and commands this demon to come out of her. You all know the story of the demoniacs of Gadara, where Jesus went to their seashore and he went into the tombs. And there were, the Bible says, two men that came out of the tombs to greet him. But it focuses on the one. You read the four gospel accounts, Matthew chapter 8, verse 28 through 34. A man possessed of many demons. They tried to tie him up. They tried to do everything. He was naked. He couldn't be bound. He had great strength and power. He would literally hurt himself because the demons would encourage that. Destruction is their motivation. And Christ commanded the demons come out of him and go into a herd of swine. And the swine ran down into the sea and drowned themselves. I guess it had been all right to have a big barbecue that day. Just the Jews weren't supposed to eat any of it. Christ delivered this man from the demons, and he praised God. The Bible says he was sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. Y'all, it's cold right now. You're wearing a lot of clothes. I'm glad to see it, but summertime's coming. When summertime comes, people have a tendency to take their clothes off. There's nobody here that gets hotter than I do. You see, I'm up here sweating in the middle of wintertime right now. But we're not supposed to get naked, friends. You know, this fellow was naked in public. And be careful what you wear in public. What you wear in your house and cutting your grass and that kind of stuff is your own business. But you go out in public. You represent the Lord. This man who was possessed of a demon was naked. And when he got saved, he put his clothes on. He's clothed in his right mind. And now this girl, possessed of a demon, she is here, and Paul rebukes the demon from her. And her owners get angry because she no longer has the power to soothsay, to divine, to be a medium, to tell people about their future. You say, well, that was just that girl. No, the truth of the matter is, my friends, we're all influenced by Satan before we get saved. Turn over to the book of Ephesians chapter 2. While you're turning, let me tell you this. In 2 Corinthians 6, the Bible reminds us in verse number 14, there's no communion between light and darkness, no fellowship with unrighteousness and the righteous. There's a separation between what's right and wrong. There's a separation between what's of Satan and what's of God. And this woman's association with him, Paul rebukes that demon because there could be no real communion between them. There could be no unity. That's why this ecumenical movement doesn't work, friends. You can't get together with every religion that claims anything, because if a person's not a genuine believer in Christ, there's no unity between you anyway. And what we believe is based on the Bible, and you're going to get together with people who don't believe what the Bible teaches. You can't have unity that way. Unity is based on our faith and what we believe and based on the Bible. So Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, Scripture says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Then it goes on to tell us, "But God, who is rich in mercy and grace, saved us." You see, before we were saved, we were influenced by the spirit of Satan, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit of disobedience. And those who open themselves up to that, those who yield themselves to their desires, those who follow that lifestyle have the danger of being possessed of demons and possessed of many demons, but God has the power to deliver you and to save you. God delivered you and saved you. Some of you were blessed to be saved young and not live in sin. I wasn't saved until I was almost 25 years old. And I've been down the road of sin. I was in the pit of sin. I could see ahead the road that was coming for me of addiction and destruction. But I lied. I called it fun. I called it entertainment. I called it being happy. But inside my heart, I knew it wasn't true. I wondered how I could be a dad to my daughter, the only one we had at that time, and set the right example living the lifestyle I was living. You see, God had grace and mercy to me. He put people in my path that witnessed to me, and I was under the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God without even knowing what was happening in my life. And then my wife and I went to church and we got saved. But oh, before we got saved, the dangers that we were in. We were influenced. We were influenced, as I've said many times, Satan worked just like the little rascals in that old car. They had that cane pole with the string and the carrot, and they put it out in front of that mule, and that mule would reach out to get that carrot and just pull that car all over town. And you know, Satan works exactly like that with your desires and my desires. He puts that carrot out in front of us, and our desire tells us that it's what we want, it's what we want to do, it's what we can achieve to be happy. But the truth of the matter is, Satan is influencing us and leading us along all along. And at the end, there's a cliff that you fall off, and at the bottom of it is a place called hell. That's what he wants for people. But God sent his Son to die for you, to stop you from going in that direction, to turn your life around, to cleanse you of your past, and give you a new life and a new place to go to heaven one day to be with the Lord. Now this girl, the demon leaves her, and she can no longer earn her master's money, so they get upset, and they take Paul and the team to the magistrates and make accusations against them. They're cast into the inner prison, but before they're cast into prison, they beat them severely. Many stripes. It was common in that day to whip a man with a flog, 39 stripes. 40 was considered a capital punishment. And so they would count to make sure they didn't give the 40th stripe, 39 stripes. It would lay a person's back open. And they beat him and put him in prison. Not only did they put him in prison, but the magistrates gave the warden a little extra order here to make sure these men are watched. And so he put them in the inner prison and put their feet in stocks. Now they're not only locked up in jail behind the bars, they got chains on them. They got attachments to them that they can't move. This guy's really scared of this Jewish Christian preacher who's done nothing but preach the gospel and deliver people from sin and hell, and they put them in the inner prison and lock them up for it. But first they beat them real good, because these people are locals. They're businessmen. They're people of the community, and they've got sway with the magistrates. And so they accuse these men of these things, teaching what's unlawful for us as Romans to learn. Thirdly, the warden in the prison. I called him a warden because the W rhymes with witch and woman. He's just a jailer is what he is. He's a servant himself under the Roman rulers because he's willing to lay on his own sword and kill himself when he thinks the prisoners have escaped. Not a real high official. But what happens to these missionaries when they're cast in prison? Do they appeal to the Supreme Court? Do they picket out front? What do? They sing praise unto God from within the jail. And they're talking to God in prayer, and they're singing praise to God. And the prisoners hear them, the Bible says. Everybody in the jail hears what's going on. This guy who's the jailer, he knows why they're in prison. He knows what the charges are against them. They are charged because they're worshipers of this God that they preach, Jesus Christ, who they say is risen from the dead. And so God sends an earthquake. About midnight, they're still praising God. And the earthquake comes and it just breaks down the doors of the jail and the foundations of the jail. And they're also, the Bible tells us, loosed from their bands in verse 26. It not only breaks the walls down and the doors of the jail, but it breaks the bonds that are holding them without harming them. Somebody says, there must be a God that did this. And the jailer comes in to fall on his sword when he sees this destruction of his jail. He's going to be held accountable for these men's escape. But Paul and the others call out from the inner prison in the dark, do thyself no harm. We are still here. You see, Paul had something else in mind. Paul wasn't going to escape. That'd be unlawful. Besides, he had an ace holdback. That's probably bad terminology to use in a spiritual thing. Part of my past, forgive me. Paul was a Roman citizen. And what they had done in beating him and putting him in prison was unlawful without trial because he was a Roman. When this man finds out he's a Roman, he has fear. The magistrates have fear when they find out he's a Roman citizen because they beat him and put him in jail, uncondemned, without a charge, without a trial. Later, when Paul is in prison, he appeals to Caesar because he can get no justice from the local magistrates. This man falls down on his knees when he sees these prisoners are still here and says, "What must I do to be saved? What do I have to do to believe on your God? What do I have to do to know the Savior you know?" And they didn't give him a long list of rules and legal things or become Jewish and circumcision and keep the commands and all of that. They simply said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy household." They knew that God was going to open the door to go back to this man's house and tell his whole family about the saving grace of God. And this man believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. He took them to his home to feed them and to clean their wounds. And his whole household believed. Look at verse number 31 and 30 in Acts 16. Verse 30 says, "He brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' And they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house.' And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house." Now the word came from the sergeants. Prison's broken down. Just let these guys go. Paul said, "I'm not leaving. You beat me uncondemned and threw me into the prison, and I'm a Roman." Oh no, you're a Roman? They knew what this meant. And so they take Paul before the magistrates, the judges. And I have no doubt in my mind that Paul gave the gospel of Jesus Christ to those magistrates as well. And they released them and sent them on their way. So as they returned out of the prison, they entered into the house of Lydia. When they'd seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. God saved this working woman by the river and all of her house. And she became a house church for the gospel of Jesus Christ. He saved this woman who was a witch possessed of a demon, delivered her from demonic possession. The power of God can do that. You and I still fight the devil today, and Ephesians warns us to put on the whole armor of God. The helmet, the knowledge of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness that guards our heart, our loins girt about with truth, our feet shod with the gospel of Jesus Christ going forth, the shield of faith, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Put on the whole armor that you may be able to stand against the devil. Let's stand together, please. Have you been delivered? Do you know Christ is your Savior? There's coming a day of judgment upon this earth, just like there was a judgment upon that jail. And it'll be too late if you haven't come to Christ then. You have an opportunity to come now. Father, we pray in Jesus' name that you'll bless this invitation and use it for your own honor and glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.